two angels. One of them said, he's not here. He is risen. That speaks to the hope of the resurrection that we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And you don't have to turn there. I just want to read the 8 verses in Luke 24. It says, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb preparing the spices, or bringing the spices, which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. We do us well to remember those words. I emailed Brother Lamar this week. The back's been bothering me, and I told him I had a kind of depressing week. And, you know, when depression gets on you, and some of us know about that, sometimes it can't be helped. Sometimes physical thing, and then we realize that some people have other trouble or not, but most often than not, the typical depression that we have is when we take and focus ourselves on ourselves. But when we focus on ourselves, we just realize the pain more. We don't have much hope when we do that. And if we keep on, Lord, let us keep on going down that road as long as we're not thinking about him. We finally come to the end of that, and we finally begin to thinking about the hope that we have in Christ. And that makes it better. Maybe the pain doesn't go away. Maybe the depression doesn't disperse just like that. But things are different, because we're restored to that lively hope that we have in him. And that's what Peter says that we have. It's not just a hope. It's a lively hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Nothing about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is dead. It's all lively. We're alive in him because of the resurrection. And Brother Lamar, reading 1 Corinthians 15, of course, that's the resurrection chapter, and we want to turn our thoughts again to that, and I want to just read the first 11 verses and talk about the resurrections and the evidences that support that. You know, the gospel comes under attack every day of the week. Every day, it seems there's more and more heresy that enters into our boundaries as a Christian nation, where we're no longer recognized as a Christian nation. Some would say that we still are, but we're not. We're like a mongrel mutt. You know, it's just so many different fake religions and so many heresies and so many false prophets and so many that don't know what they're talking about, that think they're preaching the gospel when they're not preaching the gospel. Unlearned people that hadn't got any business in the stand. And so we're not exposed to the truth like they were back yonder. When people used to meet on the street, they didn't talk about their jobs as such as that. I'm sure they did. But you know the main topic they talked about? It's the Word of God. I read this scripture, this passage of scripture, and I've been wrestling with this passage of scripture, brother. Let's read it together. What do you see in there? What has God shown you? And they would come together and reason. That's what the Word of God says in Amos, said that we can't work together unless we can't walk together unless how can two walk together unless they be agreed?
And we've lost that in the United States. There's over, I think one time I read a stat, over 1,200 denominations in the United States. 1,200 denominations, all claiming to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't be but one. And so we see what we're up against. And when we read this, we'll see how important Paul puts the emphasis, not just on the resurrection, which needs to be emphasized, and we need to rejoice in that, and we need to remember that. That's the point of focus here. But I'm going to show you something underlying here that he emphasizes as we go along, and he's going to talk about according to what? The Scriptures. The Word of God. In other words, everything that he says about the resurrection is true, and he says the reason it's true, it's according to the Scriptures. Why can Paul say that? He knows that the Scriptures are wholly inspired. That's God's Word to us. It's infallible. We believe that every word is true, and there's no error in the Bible. I believe there's an error in one place, I wouldn't know where truth would be in another place. And so we believe it to be the truth of God. As if God is speaking to us. He's loved us so much. Not only has he given us the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, he's given us the gift of the Word of God, the Bible, where we can read about that and meditate about that. And when we find ourselves, like I found myself this week, thinking about myself instead of thinking about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ through me, then we find a victory. We have to open the pages. We have to pull it out of the well. You know, we're taught in the Psalms to hide the Word in our heart. There might come a time. Sister Paula's experience, she can't read it anymore. So she has to pull the Word out of her heart now. So that's how important it is. We don't know from one day to the next, do we? So listen, as Paul gives us evidences of the resurrection that we can rejoice in on the day of the resurrection, on Christ coming forth and what that means. I've got a subtitle, The Risen Christ, Faith's Reality. Faith's Reality. That's what that is. That's what the end of our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's faith in Him and Him alone. Moreover, brethren, he says, I declare to you the gospel. This is that gospel that Brother Lamar was talking about that John the Baptist was preaching. He said he came preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that gospel was a gospel of repentance. And he didn't separate that from the Lord Jesus Christ. It can't be separated. And so we see it goes together. And so the Apostle Paul here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is just continuing teaching us about the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand. Now that's not just the Apostle Paul coming up with something that sounds good, that sounds like the gospel or sounds similar to the gospel, or maybe something he heard somebody else said that was the gospel. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and we're hearing it today at the church of Berean. And he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, not by any other means. He's not dependent upon the other apostles, although he takes credence in what they say because they're truthful. But that's not where the power lies. The power lies in that the Holy Spirit is moving Paul as he writes this letter to the church at Corinth about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he writes to this church, he writes to every church in every age the same truths, governed by the same God that we know. He said, I declared unto you the gospel, not a gospel, but the gospel, which I preached to you. So he knew something about it. He preached it on a continual basis. As we've been looking in the book of Romans, we see how diligent he is and how deep he goes into the Word of God, and how he'll look through many windows so that we'll understand a particular principle. The one thing that we're understanding is the life in Christ. What does it mean? How has it come together? Why is it that we have that power? And the more we understand that, the quicker we recover when we fall out of faith, or when we get faithless sometimes, when we walk in the flesh. The more we understand it, the better we are to glorify God, which is our purpose for being here in the first place. That's our one and only purpose in actuality. And all that we do, we're to glorify the Father. I preach in you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you. Now, Paul's covered those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in those statements. He's going to add another little statement there. He's going to add another little clause. But I want you to look and see what he's saying. And it's been the exact same thing we've been preaching about in Romans. He's just saying, you received it, you were saved because you heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, placed your faith and repentance in him, and now you're holding fast the word which I preached to you. In other words, you're walking in the word of God. It's changed your life. Because you're a child of God, you're walking and living and acting like a child of God, walking in holiness without which no man will see the Lord. Amen. So he's speaking to those that are standing firm and steadfast in the gospel. But then he puts a disclaimer, as it were, on the end of that. He said, unless you believe in vain. You didn't have real saving faith. Correct. You're not in the consideration that I just told you, but he would remind them that Jesus Christ is standing ready with his arms wide open, come to the living Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on and he says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. If someone would doubt that Jesus Christ died and was buried and was raised from the grave, all we need to do is come to 1 Corinthians 15 and read that portion of scripture and stand on it, because it's the truth of God's word. They may not believe it, but I'll tell you what they've received the truth about the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. And they'll stand accountable before God for that. Hopefully it'll change their lives. They'll consider that God will open their hearts and they'll receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But if not, God will use that as an accountability as they burn in hell forever and ever, not receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, and I notice that he said all that according to the scriptures. Paul is not going to speak anything outside of what is contained in the Word of God that we need to know. So we can say that everything that we need to live a life of godliness and holiness to God is in the Bible, and that's according to the scriptures. That's the word of God. And so we live our lives according to the scriptures. It's the reason preachers harp on you studying every day and reading the word of God. Sit down and take the majority of your time and meditate on the Word of God. Read it. Study it. Read your devotions. Good. A devotion is good to put in there and think on that devotion and develop those thoughts and think about that during the day. And then when you end that day, have that time set aside for reading the Word of God. But then have a time set aside for the most important part, and that's studying the Word of God. You know, we can read it all day long and not come to some conclusions, but until we began comparing Scripture to Scriptures, we can't really get down into the deep meat of the Word. God would have us to do that because we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ every day according to the Scriptures. So, I would encourage you to read your Bibles and study it and do that. Going back to what he's saying now about the resurrection, he said, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, who is Paul, then by the 12, and then he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep or some have died. Again, that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." Paul said, "I don't care who you believed it from, just believe the word. Don't give me the credit. It was only by the grace of God that I'm able to do it. Give God the glory." That's what he's saying. And so he talks about many things in these 11 verses of Scripture. And we'll break that down. He said it's important that Paul said in his first point that Christ died for our sins, because it is quite different from merely saying that Christ died. You remember in Matthew 1:21, the prophecy came, said, "You shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins." So Jesus didn't just die for any reason. He died for a particular reason. And that was for your sins and my sins if we were chosen in him. And so we find here something that would encourage us, that Christ came for a purpose. Father, I'll go. I'll go. Someone needs to go. You know, here, the Trinity, before the foundation of the world, God's got a plan. The plan's going to be instituted in time at whatever point in time God chooses to do that. He creates the world. Mankind begins to flourish. At some point in time, someone's going to have to come and save God's people that he chose in Christ before he began creating the world from their sins. And Jesus is raising his hand and said, "Father, I'll go." And it's hard for us to understand that because they're all one and the same. But you have God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And if you can explain that, I'll sit down and let y'all come up here and explain that one. I believe it because that's what the Word of God says. That's one of the hardest things to understand. Jesus came down. It says that God sent his only begotten Son, but it was really God sending God, wasn't it? And so that's just so hard to comprehend. But we see Jesus coming into the world, he that was sinless, who knew no sin, who had ever sin at all, but he would bear the sins of many, the Word of God says, and God would be satisfied. His wrath abides upon the sinner. And so something needs to buffer in between, because if we pay for our sins, we're going straight to hell. And we all deserve that. Amen. Every one of us sitting in here deserve that. And we know we deserve that. Yes. I know how wicked I am. I know how wicked I've been in the past. And I have wicked thoughts now, and I wish I didn't have, but I do. By the grace of God, I've been saved. I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now Christ has come and satisfied that wrath that was upon Joey Miller and upon all the elect of God. It's been satisfied. It's been done away with. God is well pleased with that. So when we stumble and when we sin, God looks at us, but Jesus is interceding and says, look, Father, he's covered my blood.
Amen. Praise God.
And God says, that's one of ours.
Amen.
That's one of the sons. That's one of the daughters. And the wrath passes by.
Amen.
So he finds it important to understand not that just Christ died, but he died for a purpose, and God is a God of purpose. We preach that continually. We see it in the Word of God. There's not a God of chance. He leaves nothing uncovered. He ordains it all, and we find that one of the things that he ordained is even the crucifixion of his own son. And yet he charges those that crucified him with crucifying him. They, with their wicked hands, crucified him. So they're guilty of doing that. And yet at the same time, it's ordained of God because it was serving the purpose that God purposed Christ to come in the world for, that finality, and that was to save his people from their sins. Christ did not only die, but he died for our sins. If he had said merely that Christ died, someone could very well reply, so well, what is that? Everybody dies, and that's true, but he says he died for our sins. We might die in a heroic fashion or as a martyr for some noble cause, and yet Christ died for our sins. That means in our place, not for his own sins, because he had none, but for ours, and moreover, that he did that according to the Scriptures. Why can we believe that? Because we believe the Word of God, and it leads us right back and says, according to the Scriptures, Christ died for our sins. Now, if we can identify with that by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have much room to rejoice.
Amen.
And to praise God. This is the great message of salvation that you find from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Malachi, from Matthew through Revelation, namely that we, because of our deliberate choices and our sin, have brought the wrath of God upon ourselves and are under condemnation. We deserve to perish from our sins, for our sins, but God, out of his great love for us, sent the Lord Jesus Christ, his own Son, the Holy One, to die not for his own sins, because he had none, but to die in our place. And if Jesus is not who he claimed to be and did not do that, then there's no hope for any of us, because if you look at your own heart, you know that you have no right to be blessed by God. You have been given gifts which you have misused. You have been created for a relationship with God, which you have violated. And if you look at your own heart and answer honestly, you know that you deserve What you deserve is God's banishment and wrath now and in the life to come. But God did not let it go at that. God sent His Son. And moreover, God began to prepare the way for the coming of His Son by explaining what Jesus was going to do. You find that throughout the Old and the New Testament. And then He came and He did what God sent Him to do. He died for His people to save them from their sins. Paul says, secondly, that he was buried. You say, what's the importance of mentioning this? Well, it's important in view about what he's going to say next. He's going to talk about the resurrection. So when he says that Jesus died and was buried, this is the way of saying that he was really dead. You don't have to be resurrected if you're not really dead, you know.
Yeah.
People have tried to deny that because when the Christians went out to proclaim the resurrection, one of the obvious explanations of what had happened was that Jesus had not really died. There have been other explanations as well, but people have said, well, he swooned on the cross and people thought he was dead. And then when he was placed in the tomb and it was cool there, he was revived. And when he emerged from the tomb, his disciples saw him and said he was raised from the dead. And so it was a kind of explanation of these things. Paul says that no, he was really dead. He was buried and he lay in that tomb for days. So when we talk about a resurrection, we're not talking about an illusion. But what we're not even talking about, we're not even talking about a resurrection of the Spirit, because of course the Spirit of Christ did not die in any sense. We're talking about Him physically being raised from the dead. Had to happen. In the third place, Paul says that Jesus rose again from the dead on the third day, according to the Scriptures. All of this is according to the Scriptures.
Amen.
That's why they're so important to us. I think of the conversion of the Lord Himself, of the conversation He had with those, the two on the road to Emmaus, who were on their way back home from the resurrection. They had been there in Jerusalem at the time of the crucifixion. Because of the restrictions of travel on the Sabbath, they were still there. You couldn't travel more than 1 mile on the Sabbath day. 1 mile, you'd have to stop. So you had to kind of figure out where you were going to be.
Yeah.
That was the legal. That was the law. They were under bondage of that right then. They were still there. And when they were there, on the morning of the resurrection. Therefore, they heard reports that he had been raised from the dead because, as they had said, certain of their women who went to the tomb came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who had said that Jesus was risen. And yet this idea of a resurrection was so far from their minds that they did not even go out to the tomb to investigate. Instead, they started out for home. Jesus appeared along the way and began to teach from the Scriptures. That's something we can learn, isn't it? When somebody's confused about a point of Scripture, where do we start teaching them? We need to start teaching them where they're at. What are they confused about? What have they read? What doctrine are they stumbling at? And not start at Genesis, you know. You start where they're at so we can begin answering questions. Perhaps that they can see the reasoning of that, being blessed of the Holy Spirit to do that. That's the way we witness about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just in our lives every day, but answering the questions and the hard questions. We get asked hard questions.
Right.
If God's such a loving God, why is there so much death? Why do babies die? Why are babies deformed? Why do they come into the world like that? You know?
Yeah.
Hard questions. We've got answers for that. You know, God has a plan for all of those things. Now, we can't go to the nth there and explain the mind of God, but we can point Him into the Scriptures. You give Him some comfort in some of those things.
Amen.
Jesus appeared along the way and began to teach from the scriptures. We're told that beginning with Moses and the prophets, he told them from the scriptures how it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to be raised again. He went through every portion of the Old Testament. He began with the law, and he talked about the prophets, and he referred to the writings, and he said that all of those teach that it was necessary that Christ die and rise again from the dead on the third day. And this is what Paul is saying. He says, when you talk about the gospel, the core gospel, remember that the gospel is this: Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again. And it's no wonder, as we read that portion of scripture on those two on the road to Emmaus, as Jesus talked to them and said, did not our hearts burn within us?
Amen.
When we read the Word of God and we know that's God speaking to us, do not our hearts burn? Do not we rejoice? There's something in us that's triggered, as it were, our faith, and we rejoice that we're been found in God's mercies, in his eyes, because it's only by mercy of God that we are his and that we're heaven bound.
Amen.
And it's only by his choice. And Paul continues in his gospel presentation by saying that this great fact of the resurrection is well attested historically. That's another thing that people argue about, the history of the Bible. There are many evidences of it, he says, and chief among these evidences is the fact that Jesus appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of who were still living, though some had died. And then he appeared to James, then he appeared to the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to the apostle Paul. They could have gone to some not quite 500 people, but with the apostles and all in them, there were around 500 witnesses that witnessed all of this and could have spoken to them and got that first-hand information from a solid source whose testimonies complemented one another. They didn't contradict one another. They were all saying the same things about the same things that they saw. And this was confirmation of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen to the writings of Charles Hodge on 1 Corinthians. Hodge wrote a very wise paragraph about the historical evidences for the resurrection. He wrote that we are so constituted or established that we cannot refuse assent or agreement to the testimony of good men to a fair fact fairly within their knowledge. To render such testimony irresistible, it is necessary first that the fact to be proved should be of a nature to admit of being certainly known. And that was certainly so, wasn't it? It was known. Secondly, that adequate opportunity be afforded to the witnesses to ascertain or to understand its nature and to be satisfied of its veracity or truth. Third, that the witnesses be of sound mind and discretion. Fourth, that they be men of integrity. If these conditions are fulfilled, he continued, human testimony establishes the truth of the fact beyond reasonable doubt. If, however, in addition to these grounds of confidence, the witnesses give their testimony at the expense of great personal sacrifice or confirm it with their blood, which many of them did, they died because of their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, then it is insanity and wickedness to doubt it. All these considerations occur is in proof of the resurrection of Christ and render it the most authenticated event in the history of the world. The most authenticated event in the history of the world is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You think about that.
Amen.
You think of the wars. They're well authenticated. You think of the big events down through time. Well written and preserved in books where we go to libraries and read about them. But the most authenticated is the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can talk as well about the changed character of the disciples. Before the resurrection, they were fearful, timid men, and yet a short time after this alleged resurrection, you find these same cowardly disciples standing up in Jerusalem in the presence of the very men who had killed their master, saying that they were guilty of his blood and proclaiming his resurrection. They had power, Holy Spirit-filled men standing and accusing, rightly so, the very men that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ in power and boldness at the expense of their lives, ultimately.
Amen.
They stood there. What accounts for that? The only thing that you can account for that is an actual resurrection. You have the change of the day of worship from Saturday, the Jewish day of worship, to Sunday, the Christian day of worship. Only a resurrection on Sunday would account for that. Otherwise, the change is too radical. That just is not something that would have happened historically unless there was a cause such as a resurrection to explain it. There are many other various explanations and proofs, but what Paul talks about here are the eyewitnesses. You say, well, why doesn't Paul mention the other things? The reason is that writing at the time he did, it was not necessary to mention the other things, because what can be better than an eyewitness, especially if you can talk about 500 of them who saw the same thing at once. Paul makes clear in his letter that those who were doubting the resurrection should just talk to people who were there, Peter and the 12, 500 more at one time, then James, then all the apostles, and then finally Paul, to whom he appeared at the very end. But the very greatest in convincing words are these from John 11, 25 and 27. Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said unto her, talking about Martha. You remember Lazarus had died. Martha and Mary are brother of Lazarus. Martha's concerned about Lazarus. God's going to show a great miracle. Martha's confused about that a little bit. But Jesus says something here that is irrefutable. And what Paul has been talking about this whole time, what Brother Lamar read in completeness in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. And not only that, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Brethren, we have life now. We had death when we didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, because he is the resurrection, he has given us life, eternal life, that will never end, spending eternity with God the Father throughout the ages. And as the Bible says, world without end, amen. There's no ending to the time we'll spend with the Father. Because Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's the words of the one who said, also, I am the truth. That's Jesus Christ. And he said at the end of that, do you believe this? Now there's a challenging question for an unbeliever. Just read that passage of scripture to them and say, do you believe this? Weigh that in your life. Might be some here that are not saved. Do you believe it? I'll tell you one that believed it. Martha did. Because she said, yes, said unto him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Put that label on it to make sure everybody understood which Christ that was, because there were many antichrists, you know. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And that's where she ended. But I would add, to take away the sins of his very people. The resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a great blessing to understand the power and the significance of that. What Christ has done in our lives. Not just the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He has given us a life to live and to live to God's honor and to God's glory. God bless us to do that, is our prayer for Christ's sake. Would y'all come? Yes.